presence in our midst as we enter your word this morning. We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. In particular, I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak as I should indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, and as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that this word, your word, will flow, Father, freely from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, then emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, that I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring now the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said. In our last lesson, we're in chapter 10. And in this portion of scripture, Paul is using a typology of the children of Israel to explain that as born again, Spirit-filled Christians, we're not to make the same mistakes that they did. The Bible says that, you know, even though they were all brought out of Egypt, it was a type of our being born again, baptized into the sea, like baptism of water. You know, they had the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, a type of baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had manna from heaven every day, type of revelation knowledge, you know, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, a type of the life of God. So they had it all. Yet, the Bible says with the majority of them, God was not well pleased because they died in the wilderness. Majority did not make it into the promised land. And it was because of these things that they did. They committed idolatry, which is a type of covetousness. Today, New Testament idolatry is not going to bow to an idol, literally. It's covetousness, that is, you know, an inordinate desire for material and financial wealth at the expense of your spiritual life. And that is so common today, you won't even believe it, you know. And people, you know, Paul uses expression, which I think is very apt. It was given to him by the Holy Spirit. He says, a cloak. A cloak is something used to hide something, you know. So, because prosperity is in the Word of God, you can use that legitimate prosperity message as a cloak for covetousness, and that is widespread today. The second thing he spoke about was fornication or sexual immorality, and he was very, very strong on that. He said many of them died prematurely because of that. And we've looked at that in quite great detail when we looked at the life of David in this series I've been doing. You know, David was a great man of God, but what caused him to fall, you know, was this question of he didn't have a control on his sexual appetites. Even before he became king, he had already married three wives, you know, at the age of 30, you know. And of course, later on, because he didn't deal with it, you know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he also committed murder. And it's a great lesson for us, because you don't get it better than David. I said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And we saw that, you know, it has so many negative things that are attached to it. This sin of sexual immorality. I didn't do this before, but I want to do it today because I think it's very, very important. I summarized last week. There are three things you should do to avoid this. Number one, you should walk in the Spirit so that you crucify, you know, the sin nature in the soul and in the body that make you desire sex outside marriage. And it's so common today because you're bombarded by thoughts and desires for sex, you know, through the media, television, even books. The other day, I don't know, I was watching on television. I think they were advertising it was as an air conditioner, you know, and the woman that they were using, you know, all her the cleavage of her breasts were all showing. I said, what does this got to do with the air conditioner? You know, but it's a tactic of Satan. He keeps planting those seeds into our hearts and into our minds. Really, there's nowhere to go where you don't see one thing. So you have to counteract it by the Spirit. You can't go and live up in a monastery, you know, and in a mountain somewhere. You've got to learn how by the Spirit to counteract those wrong desires and thoughts. And the way you do it is by not letting the Word of God depart out of your mouth. So anytime those kind of wrong thoughts come, you say, I crucify that lust for sex in Jesus' name. You pray in tongues. It might just be for a minute, you know, a few seconds. But if you do it consistently, you'll find that those things will not have a found. They will not be able to gain entrance into your mind, your will, your emotions, and even your physical body for you to desire those things. So you're able to overcome them by the Spirit. This is crucial, you know, and it's the only way to do it. You know, you can't do it by legalism. You can't do it by wearing a type of cloth. You know, you can't do it by not sitting near women. You can, if it's in the mind. And Jesus told us in the New Testament that, you know, in the Old Testament, if you commit adultery, but in New Testament, if you look and you desire, you know, to lust after her, a lust is a desire that is not in line with the Word of God. And when your will accepts that lust, then you've committed it, even if you haven't done it physically. You know, so in order to be able to overcome that, you need to strengthen your will, you need to strengthen your mind, your emotions. So when those thoughts and desires come against you, the Bible says the prince of the power of the air, you are able to counteract them instantly with the power of the Holy Spirit and do exactly what Paul said, casting down the imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In particular, in this area, every thought of sexual desire or immorality outside the will of God, you bring it into captivity instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not something that's difficult. You know, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Once you've made up your mind, you're going to do it, and then you practice praying. You pray a lot in the Spirit. You keep the Word of God in your mouth, you know, once every 6 hours, and then in between frequently as led by the Spirit. And anytime a temptation comes, that's the first thing that comes to you. I crucify that in Jesus' name. You know, in his presence, I have fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore. So the presence of God acts as an antidote for the desire for sex. And the Bible says in his presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasure. So there is a pleasure that comes by the presence of God, the life of God in your mortal body, that, well, is far superior to sex. And that will help you to live above it without desiring it, and desire it only when it's legitimate within the marriage relationship. You know, these are not theories. They actually work. We've been practicing them for many years. The second thing you do is you abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, a lot of young people are very foolish and naive, especially girls, but it's not only girls, it's girls and boys, you know, men and women, you know. They say, oh yeah, I'm not planning to do anything. I didn't say you were. But if you put yourself in a compromised situation, even though you were not planning it, you can fall into it. So that's why the Bible says, it didn't say flee from the appearance of it. It didn't say flee from evil. It said from the appearance. So anything that it can even look like it. And I gave this admonition. Don't be alone with a woman who is not your wife in a enclosed environment. You know, you can be together, you know, in a public place where it's public, but not in a private enclosed environment where sex could take place. Don't even allow it. You know, I learned that from Gordon Lindsay and later on Billy Graham. Said, I've never stayed in a room with a woman who is not my wife or my children. You know, never. And I've practiced that, and I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, over the years, I just don't do it, you know. So if you don't do it, you know, it can't happen. Because you don't even allow yourself to be in that kind of situation. You know, as a pastor, I didn't say this last time, but it's very pertinent now. You don't counsel women alone. You know, who come to my office, then you're alone there, the door is locked, you and the woman alone in the office. She can't say anything. And it will become, you know, either she said it or you said it. You know, you may not even do anything, but if it's a terrible person and they want to blackmail you, and you allowed it to happen by allowing them to be alone with you. You know, if it comes to women, I ask them to see my wife. My wife is not available. I might call one or two pastors. You know, I never, you know, stay alone with a woman, you know, in my office or in my room for, you know, any appreciable amount of time. I always make sure it's an open place where other people have access to. That way, everything is above board. And the third thing, and I mentioned this last time, is your dressing. You know, don't dress in a way that is sexually suggestive. This is particularly true for women. You know, the Bible speaks of the attire of a harlot. You don't want to do that. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of Zion. You know, so you don't want to dress like a harlot. How do harlots dress, you know, and sexually loose women? They dress in such a way as to be sexually suggestive. You know, it's more of an insinuation, particularly the breasts, you know, then their thighs. You find that some clothes that the women will wear, you know, they will slit it up. You know, it will be up to, you know, what are you doing that for? Why are you wearing that kind of dress for? You know, what are you trying to say? Are you advertising yourself? Are you saying you're available for any man to come and have sex with? Well, if you're not, then you shouldn't dress like that. Even when you wear trousers that are a little bit, you know, loose fitting, not too tight, you know. So you look nice, it looks decent, but it doesn't look, you know, it's not sexually suggestive, you know. And I said this last time, it bears repetition. Look at yourself in the mirror before you go out, whether it's coming to church or you're going to work or you're going for a party or some social function, ask yourself, this dressing, will it bring glory to God? The Bible says, in everything, let all things be done to the glory of God. If it cannot, don't do it. Don't wear it. Don't wear it. Check the level of your blouse. You know, is this too low? Is this suggestive? You know, and judge yourself. That way you will keep yourself, because the consequence of sexual sin is terrible. It will lead to sickness. You know, after David committed adultery, he said, there was a horrible disease in my loins. Today we know about sexually transmitted diseases, you know, AIDS, you know, and all kinds of terrible things. I understand, you know, that even this new monkeypox, you know, is among people who are, it's more prevalent among people who are sexually promiscuous. You know, so you don't even want to go there. You know, and of course, if you don't deal with it, it can lead to premature physical death. It almost killed David. Almost. It was just the mercy of God that preserved him. So you don't want to put yourself. The second thing we looked at in verse 9 was tempting Christ. And that's very, very common too, where people are presumptuous. They are presumptuous, you know. Things like, oh, Jesus has taken all our suffering, so we don't have to suffer anymore. So you don't have to fast. You are now under grace. So you don't have to, you know, you don't need to struggle. You don't need to sweat. The Bible says Jesus prayed and his sweat was as it were great lumps of blood. And someone comes to me and tells me, I don't have. What that means that, you know, you don't have to pray effectually or fervently. All you just have to do is just speak God's word. You know, Jesus has already done all the suffering. That is a total misunderstanding of the New Testament. Yes, Jesus has done the work. But in order for us to appropriate it in our own lives, we must. You know, the Bible says, if we suffer, we will reign with him. There is a place in your Christian life for suffering of self-denial, suffering of fasting, suffering of prayer, suffering of getting up early in the morning. All these things are sufferings in the sense of they involve denial of self. You know, denial of your own physical comforts. And so these things, if you ignore them and say, oh, you know, God will do it, you know, and none of that, you will get into trouble. And so many Christians are like that. And so the Bible says that the people who tempted Christ, look at it in verse 9. Yes. It says, neither let us tempt Christ as someone, and were destroyed of serpents. Serpents there was literal in the desert. It was, you know, serpents came and bit them and they died. But it's also symbolic today of the devil. When you're presumptuous, then Satan can bite you and kill you. I didn't hear amen. You know, when you say this kind of thing, everybody, nobody wants to say anything negative, so they don't want to say amen. You know, the amen just means so be it. It doesn't mean so be it for you. It means so be it according to the word of God. Hallelujah. Whether you say amen or not, it's going to happen if you do those wrong things. So you want to avoid those kind of wrong things. You know, you don't want to tempt Christ. And so what we're going to look at this morning, it says, neither murmur ye, I didn't hear you, as some of them also murmured, and all were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, one thing I learned very early in my Christian life, and I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've striven over the years to practice and to avoid, is to murmur and complain. Most Christians, a lot of Christians, they always complaining. You know, before I became a Christian, I didn't have this kind of problem. Or before I came to this church, I didn't have this kind of problem. They're always murmuring and complaining, especially, and I wrote that in my notes here, in the face of delays and trials. You know, maybe you're believing God and you've prayed about something, you're praying about it, and the thing has not yet happened. So in the time between the when the answer should have come and when you prayed, you begin to complain like the children of Israel. You begin to murmur. You begin to say, oh, did you bring us to this wilderness to come and kill us? You know, like Dathan and Abiram and all those people in those rebellious Israelites. They were always complaining. Anytime there was a small inconvenience, you know, they got to a place where the water was bitter. They began to complain, you know. And then God showed Moses a tree and said they should put the, you know, cut the branch, put it, and the water became sweet. But you didn't have to complain. Learn a lesson. Never complain no matter what you are facing. What should you do instead? Pray and give thanks. You don't thank God for the bad thing. You thank God and say, God, I know it's difficult, but I know you are working on the situation and you're going to help me and see me through. Replace complaint with prayer and thanksgiving. Pray a lot in the spirit. That's one of the reasons why God gave us tongues, to tame our tongue from murmuring and complaining. Instead of murmuring and complaining, pray in tongues. And say, Father, thank you. I know you're working on this situation. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness. I receive your life and power. Then you pray in the spirit and say, Father, I thank you. You're working on it. Even when the answer has not yet come. I got to a place in my Christian life, and by the grace of God, I'm staying there, and I'm becoming more entrenched and established in it, where no matter what I'm believing God for, no matter the situation, I've got to the point, it took me some years, but I got there, you know, where I can honestly say that though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Now, if I died and the promise did not come to pass, I would still praise God. It's not easy to get there, but you can get there. It's one of the, it is a mindset that you need to be victorious. The Bible says, and they overcame him. One, by the blood of the Lamb. Two, by the word of their testimony. Three, and they loved not their lives unto death. In other words, even if God does not answer the prayer, and I know God has answered, but even if the manifestation doesn't come, and I die, God forbid, I will live, I will not die, and I die, and the last thing on my lips will be, God, thank you. Though he slay me, yet, give it to me. It's Job chapter 13, I believe it's verse 15. Job, it's an overcomer mentality. When you've made up your mind that that's what you will do, Satan knows that there's nothing he can bring against you that will work against you. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, no matter what it is, I still, even if it looks as if I'm going to die. I heard the testimony of, I think it was Gordon Lindsay. Many of this generation don't know Gordon Lindsay because he died so many years ago. He died in 1973, you know, which is 40 whatever years, you know. And his books, you know, I read his books. I never met him, you know. I read his books. He was the one that helped Pa Elton, you know. He started this school, Christ for the Nations, in Dallas. That's, and gave Benson DeHosa a scholarship to come to America. Great man of God, you know. And in his early ministry, he wrote this in his book, you know, he faced with sickness. He was believing God. He prayed. He didn't get healed. It looked as if he was going to die. And he said this to God. He said, Lord, you know, I've believed you the best I know how to, but I know you're a good God. He said, just for the record, even if I die, I want to say I agree with your word that by his stripes I'm healed. Give a Lord a clap offering. Give God a Lindsay. He's in heaven now. You know, he got healed. He got healed. You know, there's something that makes God proud. When you trust God, even when Satan has done his worst. He said, just for the record. And within an hour or so, he was healed supernaturally. This was in the early days, you know, that I'm looking at, you know, in the 1930s, 1940s, you know. His parents went to the city called Zion City that was started by John Alexander Dowie. You know, that's where he was born. So he was born in those Pentecostal. And there was anything they didn't understand properly. They wouldn't use medicine. They wouldn't go to hospitals and things like that. God, at least they changed. You know, he went to doctors and all of that later on. You know, but, and he was people like that, that people like Kenneth Hagin were following. John G. Lake was another person who Gordon Lindsay followed. So, you know, this was part of their learning process. And I remember him saying, you know, okay, for the record. And then God healed him. And then he learned, as he grew, he learned to be more careful, you know, not to, you know, obey laws of hygiene, laws of diet, exercise, rest. And he lived until 70-something. In fact, when he was going to die, he knew he was going to die. You know, and his testimony is a wonderful testimony. He was in his 70s, you know. He had a big party. He had a house, you know. They had an estate and a lake. I still remember the testimony. He called his children and grandchildren, you know, and told everybody what they were going to do. This one to do this one to do that. His wife gave everybody instructions, you know. They had a big party. They had a nice time. Then they went to church on Sunday. So they were praising and worshiping God. He died like that. Give the Lord a clap offering. He was in church. He was praising God. And he just, you know, he had his hands up and just went over to be the Lord. If you want to go that way. Go in style. Amen. Let the devil know he can't just kick you out of this place anyhow. Hello, somebody. So don't murmur. Don't complain. In the face of difficulties, thank God. Pray and thank God. Amen. Oh, that's an always. No matter what is happening. You know, I've learned and I'm still learning it. You know, one situation that is applicable to all of us now is the present Nigerian situation. In the natural, the Nigerian situation is almost hopeless. I'm saying in the natural. But the reason why I'm optimistic and why I have faith is because I know God. And I know God is a good God. People have told my wife and I, why did you go to England? Or go to, you know, because we have the, you know, we could if we wanted to, you know, let's leave this place, you know. But what's going to happen to the church? And all our friends and relatives that are here. You know, that thing's a very selfish, self-centered mentality. You know, if all of us go to the U.S., if all of us go to England, what's going to happen to the people here? So you don't care. All you care about is yourself. And let me tell you something. The problem you're running away from in Nigeria, we meet you there. People don't know. You can see that now. You know? Hey, America, you're nowhere safe in America. You can be in a shopping mall. You can be in the hospital. You can be, and some crazy guy with a gun comes and shoots you in the head because you're black. So who told you you're safe where you are? You better be in the will of God. And you better know God. Nowhere is safe anymore. We're living in perilous, fierce times. It doesn't matter where you are on the face of the earth. What you need is faith and walking with God. That is the only true protection. So thinking that, oh, if I go to England or I go to America, I'm going to solve this problem. If you go out of the will of God, the same thing you are running away from here will meet you there. I'm going to repeat that. If you go out of the will of God, the same thing you're running from here will meet you there. It's best to stay in the will of God. And, you know, then if God wants to open a door for you to go, you can go. And then, but even then, all in the will of God. You know, we mustn't live selfish, self-centered lives. We need to ask God each time, what do you want me to do at this time? You know, and timing is so important. Timing is so important, you know. Don't let me get off into that. So anyway, so don't murmur, I didn't hear you. And don't complain. No matter how difficult things are, just thank God. Pray in the Spirit and thank God. Let me say something about that. Let's quickly go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to come back here in a minute. Philippians chapter 4. I've taught on this in recent times, but it bears emphasis and repetition in this context. You know, I'm going to read from the King James, and I'll just make references to the other translations. It says, be careful for nothing. Now, the Amplified Bible says, do not have anxiety or worry about anything. But in everything, everybody's screaming. In a few things. In things when everything is fine. In times when, you know, there's money in the bank account. In times when all the politicians in Nigeria are behaving properly. In everything. This book is God's book. In everything. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. In everything. Good or bad. In everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, I didn't hear you, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You've got to, you can't just take any of those scriptures out of context. You have to take it in its full context. Let me tell you practically how it's done. Because by the grace and the mercy of God, God has helped me and I'm practicing this thing. It took me many years to link it together. You see, that prayer, supplication and thanksgiving, is something you do with your thoughts while you are praying in tongues. It doesn't say tongues here, you know, explicitly, but it is implied. How can I do this in everything except with my thoughts? But what makes my thoughts work is prayer. It's the power of God that I'm releasing as I pray in tongues. That is why the Apostle Paul said, you know, I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. No matter what you're facing, be praying, you know, drawing light, you know, cleaning with the blood, getting the life of God, that's the fuel that causes praying in tongues to work. So you say, Lord, have mercy on me in this situation. I receive your blood to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive life and power. Then you pray in tongues. As you're praying in tongues, when the negative thoughts about the situation come, then you say, Father, I thank you, you know, for this situation with thanksgiving. I ask for mercy in this situation. I trust you in this situation. All that is going in your thought. That's why it says, whatsoever things are true. The thing that will keep that peace in your mind is to keep your mind on God. So Isaiah chapter 26, this is where Paul picks it by the Holy Spirit. Then he expands it here in the New Testament. He said, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's why the peace of God that will only keep your heart and mind if your mind is stayed on God. I got this revelation many, many years ago. In fact, the year was 1980 when I wrote that article on, you know, on the hope of his glory, the hope of glory. I was in Imperial College. I never forgot that. You know, as I was writing, it was by revelation, the Holy Spirit asked me, he says, you know, what things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of excellence, and of praise all the time? God. The only person that is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, of virtue, and of praise is God. So to think on this is to think on God. So if you think on God, you know, then you will have peace. And that's exactly what Isaiah says. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stained. So my, watch this. My mind must not be stained on my problem. My mind must be stained on the God who is bigger than my problem. But you know, you can say amen when it's nice under air conditioner here in church. But under pressure, you know the mind, you worry. The only thing that can counteract that thing is the power of God that's coming from the inside through the blood, the word, and the spirit praying in tongues. You know, then you're releasing the power of God. Then it can control the mind. And then it can keep the mind focused on God. And then you have peace. Otherwise, you find that you get jittery. You're full of fear. You're full of doubt. You're full of, you know, so many things. And which is what happened to the children of Israel. They saw the giants, they saw the problem, and immediately they start to murmur and complain. And when you begin to murmur and complain, because it's a confession, but it's only a negative confession, you're saying the wrong things, so the problem looks bigger than it actually is. That's the thing about murmuring and complaining. Will I ever, my own is finished, though. You know, you know the kind of stupid language we use. You know, this thing is going to finish us. So, hey, there's no hope for us in Nigeria. Hey, you know, this one has finished me. This one has finished me. Stop saying that. Start saying, my God will supply all of my need. Even if he has to bring water out of a rock. I know the situation is bad. I'm not foolish. I'm not an ostrich with my head in the sand. I do not deny reality of what's going on. But I know that my God is bigger than that. And if he needs to move four lepers, hallelujah, so that there will be food in the gate of Samaria within 24 hours. He will do it for Nigeria. If he needs to bring water out of the rock in the desert, he will do it for Nigeria. So that's what I focus on. I don't focus on the problem. I recognize the problem. I acknowledge the problem. But I say my God is bigger than the problem. Give the Lord a super clap offering. That was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other people. They saw the same walls of Anak. They saw the same giants. They did not deny that the giants were there. They did not deny that the walls were there. What Joshua and Caleb said was that, let us go up at once, for they are bread for us, for our God is able. Why? Joshua and Caleb had seen God operate in Egypt. They had seen God operate in Egypt. Egypt was one of the, was probably the greatest world power at that time. You know? And Pharaoh and his chariots and his armies, you know, and all the judgment that God brought upon the gods of Egypt, you know, turning water to blood, you know, plaguing them with lice and all the frogs and all the things. So they remembered that. The problem with us is we never remember how big our God is. We always, whenever we face a problem, the problem always looks bigger than God. Because of our mindset. Change that by the Spirit. So you begin to say what God says. You begin to pray in the Spirit. And in your mind, you begin to say, Father, thank you. I know you're working on it. You will turn the situation around, you know, and it's going to be well with me in Jesus' name. You know, whenever I hear people talk negatively about Nigeria and how, you know, I haven't heard even born again Christians. You know, you hear them say, you know, when I say, oh, well, let's pray and believe. Well, I say, we can't just pray alone. We can't just pray alone. We've been praying. Nothing has happened. We must do something. And I ask them, what are you going to do? You want to go into a revolution? You want to go into an armed struggle? Hello? You want to secede? Yeah, people love Oduwa Republic. And this one report, Biafra and all. You're wasting your time. You will die. Thank God for one amen. If you get into rebellion, you will die. Is war going to solve the Nigerian problem? Is a physical war going to solve it? Somebody said this recently. I'm not going to mention the person because I never mention personalities, you know, when I'm preaching. Except for men of God like Kenneth Hagin and others, you know, in a positive sense. But somebody was giving a talk somewhere recently, you know, and it was in a place where the person who was the host was somebody I knew personally. So somebody now sent me his speech on the internet, you know. So usually when I see things on the internet, I'm very skeptical, you know, and I don't accept everything. So I now forwarded to the person who was hosting the event. And that person said, yes, it's true. He was here and he said it. And what the person said basically was this. And I agree 100% with him in this particular regard. He said, we're always saying that the problem is the Fulanis, or the problem is the Igbo man, or the problem is the Yoruba man, and all of that. And he said, no. He said, you know, all of us are the problem. And then he said something that I've always said, and I am in total agreement. They are good Fulanis and they are bad Fulanis. They are good Yoruba men and they are bad Yoruba men. They are good Igbo men and they are bad Igbo men. All of us are a part of the Nigerian problem. To say it's only this set of people is to completely, one, be dishonest. Number two, you know, you're not having proper judgment. The problem is not the tribe. The problem is human character. Now, the reason why I believe that God is going to help Nigeria and is going to solve all these problems for us is what they will find in the Bible. God said Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, if I can find 10, he said, I'll spare the place. Oh, we are more than 10 in Nigeria. Give the Lord a clap offering. And those 10 are not all Yorubas. Yes. You have good Yoruba people. You have terrible Yoruba people. We've had Yorubas in government. We know what they did. We've had Igbos in government. We know what they did. We've had Fulanis in government. We know what they did. We've had Hausas in government. We know what they did. It's not the tribe. It's the heart. Get it right. Get it right. So what we need to do is to pray so that God will move, you know, and remove the bad ones, whether it's Igbo, whether it's Hausa, whether it's Yoruba, whether it's Fulani, whether it's Shekiri, you know, whatever. And put the good ones there. And that's what's going to happen. Take it to the bank. That's what God's going to do. God is not a Yoruba God. He's not a Hausa God. He's not a Fulani God. He's not an Ibibio God. He's not an Igbo God. He's the God of all flesh. Give him a super clap offering. So change your thinking. Is this wrong thinking that's getting us into trouble? If all the Igbos go their way, and the Yorubas go their way, they will solve the problem. The same Yoruba people who are plundering government money, if they now start an Odudua state, the same, they will bring the same problem. The same Igbo people who say, if we are on our own, we will know. The same people will come and they will plunder you. You don't solve the problem that way. You solve the problem by trusting God. You solve the problem by intercession. You solve the problem by prayer so that God can move, remove the bad leadership, irrespective of their tribe or creed, and put the right people there who have a good heart, and then say, help the problem, help Nigeria. Amen. Okay, I didn't mean to get off on that, but it was worth it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, so now let's go back to the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, and Paul here, he tells us, he says, so don't murmur. That's where we got all that from. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Pray. You know, the reason why a lot of people, you know, they don't pray enough. And because you don't pray, you don't have revelation. Because you don't have revelation, all you can see is the problem. You cannot see the God that is bigger than the problem. The children of Israel, the 10 spies, all they could see was the children of Anak. And they could see the walls. They could not see what Joshua and Caleb saw. Because Bible says Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. A different attitude that caused them to see what God was seeing. Sure, the problem was there. But God is bigger than the problem. God is bigger than the Nigerian problem. Are you listening to me? And he's going to solve it. I just got a word. It's a good word. Amen. The husbandman that laboreth will be partakers of the first fruits. Those of you who are laboring the spirit over Nigeria, your reward is coming. You will enjoy the fruits of the new Nigeria. Hallelujah! And I got the other part of the word. Those who plundered Nigeria. Will be punished by God. Those who ran away. In their selfishness. You know, some people went out, they were led by God. They were, you know, it was God who told them to go. You know, but there are others who went out, and many fall in this category, who went out for selfish and self-centered reasons. They even lied to go out. Hello? They will go live here on a visitor's visa. Then when they get to America, you know, born again, supposedly, spirit-filled Christians, they will tell lies, you know, change their status. Then after some years, everything will go fine, and they think God has forgotten. You don't know God. You don't know God. What a man sows, he's going to reap it. And the day of judgment will come. The day of reckoning will come. I said this some years ago. I don't know why God's help keeping me on this to some degree, but I think, you know, it's good for people to learn. I said this about Olubi Johnson. Now, this is true about me, but it is a general principle that is also applicable to many, many people. As you know, my testimony, I was at the age of 19, by the grace of God, I was 19. I had a first class in physics. I did my youth corps, you know, so I was 19 plus. Went into Imperial College in London, you know, I was only 20. Then I got saved. I got saved in my youth corps, you know. Then God called me and told me to come back to Nigeria. It's the craziest thing to do. Nobody comes back to Nigeria. You know, nobody does that. You know, you stay abroad. You know? And I had so many things I could do. I could have done rather. You know? And, but because I was praying in the Spirit, I was getting revelation and understanding, I knew God wanted me to come back. And I did come back to the anger of my parents and, you know, and everybody thought I was crazy. I was trying to come back to Nigeria. Everybody was trying to go out. I'm looking back now. I'm looking back at 43 years. And that's the lesson I want you to learn here. I want you to know there's so many people who stayed back in England or America or wherever and thinking they get all kinds of problems. Some are dead. And I remember God, you know, I've shared this in church before. If I had tried it, I would have been okay for some years. Maybe 4 or 5. Then something would have happened. I know that now. I'm so grateful to God. God had mercy on me and gave me the courage to do the right thing. Even though it was not easy at the time, my parents, everybody, my family. I remember one of my uncles telling me, he said, God called you, eh? He said, God called you. He said, I will not help you. When you get into a problem, you will see. And then let that God now help you. True story. It's not my uncle here in Ibadan. I have an uncle that everybody knows, Femi Johnson. It wasn't Femi Johnson. I had another uncle who was also a millionaire. And we were very close. He's dead today. And I never went back to him for one couple. And God blessed me. You see, I want to tell you something. You know, life is not just 2 years, 3 years. Looking back now, had I stayed on, I'd have been okay for the first few years. Because I was not in the perfect will of God. Like God told Kenneth Hagin, you know, when he was 47, 40, you know. I can't remember the age. It was 1959. So Ken Hagin was 42. He said, you put your teaching ministry above your prophetic ministry because it was more popular with men. He said, you got out of my will and he had an accident. His hand was in Plaster of Paris. And Jesus appeared to him in a hospital in El Paso, Texas in 1959. That's the year I was born. You know, and Jesus said to him, He said that if I didn't get your attention, I didn't correct you. He said you would have died at the age of 55, which is 13 years later. Nagagi wasn't smoking. He wasn't womanizing. He wasn't all the things we would attach to that kind of a thing. We would, there's a great man of God, lovely man of God. You know what happened to him? You know, and he would have died. Simply because it wasn't the will of God. I, Olubi Johnson, I know that now. If I had tried it, I wouldn't have maximum 10, 15 years I'd have died. And they would have said, there's this brilliant Nigerian boy. The boy had first class, you know, who's doing so well, and he just died.
People say, oh, gone too soon. Have you heard it before?
But nobody knows what God told him. Nobody knows that he was not in the perfect will of God, that he was doing something out of his own selfish, self-centered ambition. Nobody would have known that. I just know, oh, there's one brilliant boy. Oh, Luby Johnson. Ah, I knew him anyway, we don't know what God did with it. Blame God for the foolishness and the self-centeredness and the disobedience of men. I use myself as an example. There are many like that today. And looking back over 40-something years, I can see some of my friends, acquaintances, people I used to know. Some I'll just hear is dead. Oh no, I'll just hear, you know, or he got sick and he's in a... Being in America and in England is no insulation against the attacks of Satan. Don't let anybody fool you. How do we get off on that murmuring? So don't murmur or complain. And they were destroyed of the destroyer. We're going to begin to close. Verse 11. Now we'll close with this verse. Now all these things. I didn't hear you. No. That's not what God said. Now all these things. We didn't get it. Now all these things. I say all. Emphasize it again. All. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Aha. Now you're getting it. All these things. The idolatry. The fornication. The presumptuousness, tempting of Christ. You know, the murmuring. All these things cause, and watch, all of them led to destruction. I want you to observe something. You know, many Christians are very naive. You know, we have this very childish, very shallow understanding of God. I'm a child of God, and so because I'm born again, that's not my portion. It will never happen to me. You know, are you murmuring? Are you complaining? Are you tempting Christ? Are you an idolater? That one's so common today, it ain't even funny. Are you using covetousness as a cloak? It's so common today. You say these things are going to happen. They're destroyed. And you see, it's so common. It's all over the whole place. See, Christians dying like flies. Dying before their time. Getting all kinds of sickness and disease, problems. You hear this brother, you know, he left his wife. I say, eh? I've learned to, you know, I don't criticize people. I'll just pray for them. Say, God have mercy. You know. Born again. How did it? Only God knows what happened, you know. Maybe this, you know. It's all these things. Well, happen unto them for examples, and they are written. Turn to your neighbor and say, you want to find out the reason why they are written. For our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. In other words, everything that we see in the New Old Testament and in our contemporary lives today, I've given you the example of Kenneth Hagin. I've given you the example of myself. You know, and many others like that. They're there for your admonition. For our learning. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. We're going to come back here in a minute. You know, yes. I got this. My Bible is so good. I can see the context immediately and the scripture is there. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. All these things, they were written for you and I, so that we don't fall into the same mistakes. We don't do the same things and think we can get away with it. Stand to your feet. You know, people always think, oh, well, you know, that was in the olden days. You know, God is a God of grace. God is a God of mercy. True. God is a God of grace and God is a God of mercy. True. You know, but, you know, the grace of God, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Then he also goes on to tell us that, yes, God is a God of grace and God of mercy, but don't forget, he had grace and mercy for them too. Hello? I've said this before. I'm going to repeat it. When they came out of Egypt, that day they came out, you know, and the Red Sea was parted. God didn't say, oh, Korah, Abiram, what's the name of the other guy? Dathan. You know, you're not going to go through this Red Sea because you are rebellious in your heart. They were already rebellious. They were the ones who were screaming at the Red Sea that are there not graves in Egypt that you have brought us here to come and destroy us. But God let them go through. He's still a God of grace. Still a God of mercy. They went through the Red Sea. All these bad boys and girls, they went through the Red Sea. That's the mercy of God. That's the grace of God. But they didn't change. They did not change. They did not use the word of God to do something about their hearts. So, some years later, it wasn't next week. You see in the book of Numbers, only God knows how many years, you know, later, because they were 40 years in the wilderness. An 11-day journey became a 40-year agony because of disobedience. When their cup of iniquity was full, that same God destroyed them. That's the lesson. The lesson is that, yes, the grace of God is there. Yes, the mercy of God is there. Don't abuse it. Rather use it. Use it to change. Now God has given me. He said, I gave her space. I gave her, this woman in the book of Revelation, this New Testament, I gave her space to repent. And she repented and said, behold, I will kill her with death. I will cast her into a bed. This is the same God you are serving. He hasn't changed. And he has not gone therapy between the Old Testament. You know, he's the same God. He hasn't changed. Same God of mercy and grace. And he said, I will, you know, and all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the reins and the hearts, and will give to every one of you according to your works. Then grace kicks in again, except they repent. That's the God we serve. That's the true picture of God. Forget this Father Christmas picture of God that they have told you. It's not so. He's righteousness, he's loving kindness, righteousness, and he's also a God of justice. You can't take one without the other. It's a complete package. So stop. These things were written for admonition. Stop taking God's grace and mercy for granted. God, he will. Yeah, he'll give you time. He'll give you time. He'll be watching if you will repent. He'll be watching if you will change. And most people, when nothing happens, they're saying, hey, I'm in the right thing. I'm doing the right thing because nothing has happened. They don't realize that, you know, that when nothing happens, is in fact, that's when you should be more afraid. Except you change. So change. Don't let what happened to the children of Israel happen to us again. Don't let history repeat itself negatively. let what happened to Joshua and Caleb be your portion. Not what happened to Dathan and Abiram and Korah. Why copy those examples? Copy Joshua and Caleb. Do what God tells you to do. You know, do the right thing. And I'll close with this. Every single one of us has a conscience. God speaks to you. You know your heart when you're doing the right thing. And you know your heart when you're doing the wrong thing. No matter how the braggado you show in front of men, you know, be honest with yourself. And if you're doing the wrong thing, go to God and say, God, fall on your face. Say, God, have mercy on me. Help me. As a young man, I did some things that were not very good. You know, after I got born again, you know, I didn't fornicate or anything, but I went into a relationship that was a wrong relationship. And God knocked me on the head. Let me just keep it like that. I will never forget that experience. It taught me a lot that I know now. And I remember the book of James was particularly used by the Holy Spirit. He said, cry and weep. Look at it, James chapter 4, I think it is. You know, it happened to me, Olubi Johnson. James chapter 4. Lord, where in the world are we? I got to say this. That's what a lot of us need now. James chapter 4. And then verse 9. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy. You know, so now we're laughing and we're full of joy in our disobedience. Because we are getting what our flesh wants. Going, no! You know, this thing happened to me. I went on my face. I wept. I said, God, I am so sorry. I didn't behave properly in this particular situation. You know, and all that. Then God said, to prove to me that you are truly repentant. He said, go and start apologizing to all the people this thing affected. You know, I did it. I did it too. I went to see my friends, you know, who knew about the situation. I said, what I did was wrong. And I want you to forgive me. I went, because the person was in a relationship with another person. I went all the way to Ife to go and see that person. And I said, I am so sorry. What I did was wrong. Please forgive me. Today, me and that person are friends. For all of us are friends. You know, she's married to somebody else. She's in America. You know, I'm married, you know, and the other guy too, he's too married to someone. And we're all friends. You know, we're not friends because I haven't seen them for years. But, you know, the guy I see, you know, because he's in Nigeria, but the lady's in America, you know, but she's okay. You know, but the point is this, you know, I really did it. I was afflicted. I mourned. I wept. My laughter turned to mourning. My joy to heaviness. It says, humble yourself. That's the next scripture. And he will lift you. And that's what happened to me. And then God lifted me up. I went to all the people, my friends, people who were involved. I even went to Lagos to see some people who had known about the situation. I said, no, I was wrong. I did that wrong. Please forgive me. I said, you didn't do anything. I said, God told me, forgive me. That is the kind of Christianity that is going to help you. Now talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Be honest. Stop all this rubbish. See, it may look as if things are difficult, but God will help you. And I'm not moved by what I see. I don't live.
I don't live by what I see.
Because
my God
has made a way.
Has made a way.
my God has made a way for me.
I know my God has made a way for me. I know my God.
I know my God has made a way for me.
I'm not moved by what I feel.
I'm not moved by what
because my God has made a way for me.
I know my God.
My God has made a way for me.
I know.
I know my God has made a way.
Has made a way
for me.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. Whether it's in your personal life, whether it's the Nigerian situation. Those of us who are here now, it looks as if, should have left that Nigeria. Look at the problem now. Somebody sent me something this morning on WhatsApp. The prediction is terrible. They'll say, well, you know, if you have a foreign passport, it's time to start looking to get out. 87% of our foreign direct investment has been withdrawn.
But I'm not moved by what I feel.
I don't live by what I see, because my God has made a way for me. One more time. I know my God.
I'm not moved by what I see.
I don't live by what I see, because my God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Have mercy on me. Lord, I confess and repent of sins of murmuring, sins of complaining, sins of unbelief, sins of immorality, sins of presumptuousness. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life into my spirit in sufficient measure as we pray. Oh God, I thank you. Thank you that these things were written for our admonition, so that we will overcome all these problems that the children of Israel came across in the wilderness after they had been delivered miraculously from Egypt. Help me, Lord. 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 Not, Lord, to be presumptuous, not to murmur, not to complain, especially in the face of difficult situations, in the face of life-threatening situations. Help me to keep my focus on you. because I know you are a good God. I know you're a God who watches over your word to perform it. I know that you are a God who is faithful to 1,000 generations. Help me, Lord. Keep the word of faith, the word of thanksgiving in my mouth, even in the face of difficulties, so I will not displease you with murmuring and complaining in the face of difficult situations. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life, your power, in our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, in our physical bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies. Nea loko sheke frede, insufficient measure. Nenga lo preke kloma tolom tolo frede, lombre do frede frishi, nongur dolom to fresh. In Jesus' name. Now, if you need healing for your body or deliverance for your mind, especially fear, and one of the greatest tools of the enemy at the moment is the spirit of fear. Fear, oppression, depression. This generation is such a spoilt generation. Spoilt! They live all their life on Facebook and Instagram. And if his number of likes go down, he will go into depression. Oh yeah. Maybe now people are putting like, that's how it goes down. You get depressed. Or he puts something up, nobody puts a like. Starts feeling bad that nobody's been rejected and accepted. So he goes into depression and he goes into oppression. Then because of the bad news all over the whole place, because we're living in fierce and perilous times, fear. If you have that, just stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, stretch forth your hands. Father, I come against the spirit of fear, the spirit of oppression, the spirit of depression, the spirit of infirmity and sickness. I cast you out. I destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. And I loose the angels of God with the seven spirit of God. The spirit of healing in Jesus' name. The spirit of soundness of mind. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind in Jesus' name. Amen.